Turn to Colossians 3, verse 1. And we've been talking about the fear of the Lord. And today's discussion is not specifically on the fear of the Lord, but where the fear of the Lord brings us to. Because the fear of the Lord is that which brings the focus that we need to overcome with. The whole purpose of Him instituting and beginning to require the fear of the Lord of us so that we could be underneath His covering and be with Him so that we would not sin, we would not err. And in Colossians 3:1, it says, "And if you then have been raised up with Christ, seeking things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth." So here's our challenge. This is what God is asking of us. But the challenge is to do that in the face of adversity. Because see, the enemy's real good about coming to you when you're trying to look into the kingdom of heaven. You're trying to look into who He is, and He's beginning to show you, "But what about this? Look what your son is doing. Look what your finances are doing. Look what's happened in your heart." So he's good at bringing on situations and circumstances that, you know, it makes you just want to wake up and go, "It was just all a nightmare." But you know, we don't have to stay in that place. When the pressure's on, what is your instinct? You know, some will, you know, there's a fight or flight. Some want to just run and hide. Others want to come out and get and fight about it. But the reality is we all have some reaction. And usually it's those reactions when we're looking for an escape that get us in trouble. Whether it's just withdrawing from society and becoming a hermit. I have a friend of mine that I grew up with, and he never did learn to deal with his emotions. And as such, now he lives on a little piece of property out in the middle of nowhere, and there's no one can find him. And it's really sad because he has things that he could be giving to people. He has things that are within him, gifts that are within him that could touch lives and change lives. Others want to hide in their addiction or their lust of the eyes or the lust of the flesh. They want to go into a pity party and use that as an excuse to slide back into whatever their moment was. But what happens is in generally our eyes come off of Christ. The whole assignment, the whole reason for those things is to bring all our eyes off Christ and our eyes off of what God is doing both in us and through us. So when we begin to see these things happening in our lives, then we realize that we need to take a different tactic and a different response. I find that when I begin to address an area in my life where the enemy has been attacking me, if I begin to confront him in that and change my response, then he quits pushing that button anymore. When we give in to anxiety and worry, you know, in Matthew, let's turn there real quick, this Matthew 6. You probably won't believe me unless I show it to you. So, and I don't blame you. You shouldn't believe anything unless you see it in the Word. Matthew 6. Let's go to 24. "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." For this reason, what reason? The one we just read. Can't serve God and mammon. For this reason, I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look to the birds of the air, they neither sow nor do they reap, yet they gather in the barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And he goes on to tell you more contrast, more things. But here's the upshot of what he's trying to convey. Is that when we give in to anxiety and worry, that's a form of serving mammon. When we give in to those things, then we're beginning to serve mammon from that. And you know what? Most of those things that we spend our time worrying about don't come to pass in the first place. So we just spend all that time for nothing. And in a few cases where it does come to pass, worrying about it didn't change it. If anything, it only invited it. Go down to verse 33. It's where he begins to sum this up. It says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. All those things that you worried about. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Don't get fretful. Don't borrow trouble from tomorrow for today. Don't bring tomorrow's trouble into today. Today's got enough issues of its own. Deal with those. I'm not saying that you shouldn't practice a little Boy Scoutism and prepare somewhat, but you shouldn't spend all your time and energies engaging this game that the enemy wants to play with your mind. Hallelujah. So I want to get in Hebrews 11:34. I want to take a look there. Because see, this is the essence of where I want to focus for today. Actually, we'll back up to verse 32. What more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the sword, the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Now, what's happening here? He's just given a whole list of our Old Testament saints and what they managed to accomplish, what they managed to do. And yet he's saying here, if I begin to tell about everything that everyone ever did, there would be no time. There was not enough words to express all these things. But here are the characteristics of those who overcame. Here are the characteristics that we saw in their lives. Here's what they began to do. They performed acts of righteousness. They conquered kingdoms. They obtained the promises. They quenched the power of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. From meekness were made strong and became mighty in war. See, oftentimes we forget they became mighty in war because it's the war. It's the act of being in the war. It's the act of being in the battle and in the conflict where men were made great. You know, people don't generally just wake up and be heroes. Heroes are generally going to be ordinary men who respond in an extraordinary situation. Who will rise up and let God be able to move in them. Who will let the gifts that God gave them and the talents that God gave them begin to shine forth. Who will overcome the gate issues in their lives, the fears and inhibitions, and begin to stand forth on behalf of themselves and on behalf of those that are around them. Those are the ones we consider here. Our great generals. Many of our heroes in battle. But they weren't heroes until the battle. And this is what we need to learn today, is to embrace the battle. Embrace it. Begin to look at it as an opportunity for God to express Himself to you and in you. Get ready for Him to be able to show forth and show strong in His faith. Because see, it's just like all, that's why this is listed in the testimonies of faith. It's in the battle that they found the faith. It's in the battle that they found the trust. It's in the battle that they began to rely upon God, be something in their life besides just a totem pole. It's in the battle. See, most of the people that I know who haven't had adversity in their lives, they're shallow. They're hollow. Most of the people that I know that they haven't had adversity in their lives, they don't know God because they don't have a reason to. It's hard for us to come to God until we've reached that valley. Until we've dug ourselves down into the pit. I've only known one person who came to God is somewhere besides the pit in their life. Out of all the people that I've known who found salvation, only one of them has ever told me he came to the Lord in a time of goodness. Because see, it's in the pit where we begin to understand that we need God. It's in the conflict where we understand that, hey, God, it's you, or else there is no other answer. When we quit looking for plan B, as long as we got plan B, that's where our faith really is. But you have to begin to understand, just like our great generals, your destiny is on the other side of that conflict. Whatever that conflict in your life is, looking around the room, I can see the conflicts in some people's lives. I know the conflicts in some of yours' lives. But your destiny is on the other side of conquering that thing. God can bring out within you something that will change an entire generation. Just as most of the great inventions of life came from somebody who was trying to solve a problem. Most of the great generals are born in a time of war. You don't hear people advancing in the army very much until there's a war. Or some of our great generals like Patton and Montgomery and others, it was the war that made them who they were. Patton prepared to be a general from the time he was little. If there had not been a war, no one would have ever known his name. Had he not overcome, had he not taken those things that he had been prepared within him and used them for the good, no one would ever have known what he had done. Because he never would have been able to overcome. See, God has placed within you certain preparations to deal with the thing that you're being afflicted with. He's already given you the keys. It's already been deposited. And you're realizing the trust in Him. Just as in Patton's case, because I read about him as a child. You know, Patton, the reason that he was able to overcome in the field of battle was because he remembered where all the old Roman roads were. So winter came in the time of conflict. Winter came and they were all snowed in and because of the snow and the moisture and whatnot, it got into the ground. There was just a massive bog and the armies were totally at a standstill. They couldn't go anywhere. And Patton remembers, yes, but the Roman road's over here, and it's several feet thick of stone. And he got his tanks onto those roads, and he was able to move and maneuver around the enemy and come up behind them and overcome them because God had prepared him years and years earlier. He's prepared you to overcome your conflicts. He's prepared you to overcome and step into the greatness of your destiny. See, adversity is something, conflict is something that brings out all our issues, whatever those issues are. But see, that's a good thing. Because we can't begin to confront what we don't identify. And the conflict will begin to identify in us. It begins to identify in us what it is that we need to confront. We can't overcome until we begin to confront. So this process of coming into this conflict actually begins to release the knowledge of what our gate issues are. The knowledge of where the buttons are that the enemy's been using against us. And as such, so we can ask him to come and overcome once we've identified what it is. It's the place where we can truly surrender. God has released a place of surrender for you. You see, the battle is meant to bring out Christ in you. The battle is meant to bring out the working out of your faith, the standing in trust. It's meant to bring out the grace that God has already supplied for you. Just as in Paul's case, I mean, who wants to be Paul? As far as I'm concerned, I'll let Paul be Paul. I'll be some of the other guys. I'd like to be John. But I won't want to be Paul. I mean, the man's feet were beat 5 times with rods. You know why they beat them? So you couldn't ever walk again. Not just once, but 5 times. They were good at it. They knew what they were doing. They broke every bone in his foot. He was stoned to death. At least they thought so. Shipwrecked. All these things. And all these things that are going on in his life. And yet God says this to him in 2 Corinthians 12. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly would I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He began to appreciate those things that were infirmities, those things that brought forth the opportunities for him to grow and mature. The conflicts that are around us, the issues in our life, those are always opportunities to grow and mature, to let God be God, to let his work be done in our lives and in ourselves. See, the effort here is not to run away and hide, but to become more effective in our response. We can hide in so many things. We can just pretend that it doesn't exist. But if we'll embrace it, then we can grow. We'll embrace it, we can submit to the mentorship of heaven. Because we all say, God, I want you to lead me. But do our actions say that? I know that God wants to lead each and every one of us. He wants our actions to say that. when we're looking for that way out, I want to say this. The way out is in. The way out is in. Coming into His presence. Coming into His presence, coming into His holiness, coming into the understanding, into His wisdom, into His might, into His strength. The way out is in. See, we always look at it when something happens, we want to run away. But He said, the way out is in. Come and embrace who I am. Embrace me in this process. Embrace me so that I can draw near to you, for you draw near to me. Hallelujah. Amen. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoso put his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Another version says, who shall fear the Lord shall be safe. Who puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. David was a man who engaged his battles. He was a man who realized he couldn't just sit on the sideline of life and watch it go by. All of Israel was lined up facing the Philistines, the mighty men of battle. And this boy comes forth and says, I'll take him on. What are y'all doing standing here? If ain't none of you got to do it, then I'll do it. Because he took and seized the opportunity. He began to come and confront that which was standing before him. That which was obviously something that would have created great fear and consternation. But he realized that, hey, I've faced adversity before and I overcame. When I overcame the adversity that I faced, I gained faith and I gained trust. Because God has already proven Himself to me and I know that I can trust Him. And this uncircumcised Philistine is nothing compared to the God that I trust. Whatever that uncircumcised Philistine is in your life, it's nothing to the God that you trust. Tell it is time. It's time. You know, David didn't hide in bed. He could have. When Saul was looking for him, that would have been the easiest thing to do. He didn't take another token. Say, oh, it'll be okay. He had to go. He knew, I got to engage the battle. I've got to engage what God has told me to do. I've got to engage where God is taking me into. We can't allow our past to control our future. I'll say that one again. Don't allow your past to control your future. God has already ordained something for this day. He's already ordained your destiny, your overcoming. He's already provided the way. He's provided the grace. It's up to us to grab a hold of it. David was a man who claimed his own destiny. He made known his love. And he grabbed a hold of that which God was doing. If you'll turn to Psalm 27. He didn't hide in the things that were familiar to him, that were easy to him. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? You know, you won't stumble in the darkness over what's been revealed in the light. You won't stumble in the darkness over what's been revealed in the light. When Christ has come and the light has come into your life, there's a revelation that happens, a revelation that begins to give you the freedom to be able to obtain and that's not the word I'm looking for, but to be able to overcome what's already been in front of you. When that light has come, whom shall you fear? When we've seen in our own home, and the light's been on, and we've seen the couch, and we've seen the chair, and even though then later that evening when all the lights are off and we have to walk out for a drink of water, we know where those things are. We know where the traps are, the pitfalls, the stumbling blocks. Because God begins to reveal with His light the stumbling blocks that are in front of you. He begins to reveal in His light the thing that can cause you to fall down and the thing that might cause you to trip up. And He's already shown it, and He's already sprung the trap for us. He's already released its power to grab a hold of us, because He's already shed His light in front of us. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers come upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries, my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. The war rise against me. In spite of this, I shall be confident. One thing I've asked from the Lord, that shall I seek. This is why David could overcome. This is why David could overcome. One thing I've asked from the Lord, that shall I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To behold the beauty of the Lord, to meditate in His temple. King James says, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in a time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle, He shall hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. This is the secret why David could engage the enemy on every front. Why he could begin to advance himself on every front. Because he knew he could trust in the Lord. He knew his faith came from this experience that he had. This faith came from this revelation of who God is. The one that came from the secret place. In verse 5 there, it says, for the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. That pavilion is the Greek or Hebrew word soke, which means a hut. It's entwined with boughs. A den, a pavilion, a tabernacle. What that description began to remind me of was the Feast of Tabernacles. And so I wasn't surprised when I realized the next word down in Hebrew language is sukkah, which is the feminine version of the other word suke. And the sukkah is the hut that they used to use for the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the place where they would go. They were called to every year to have this feast, and they would go out and they would build a little hut out of boughs of wood. Just basically twigs and sticks that were woven together. And they would come and they would camp out in this place for the express purposes of remembering who God was. Remembering the deliverance in their life. For the express place of beginning to meet and encounter God in a remembrance of who He is. The word for the tabernacle in the secret of His tabernacle was ohel, which is tent, covering, dwelling, home. In other words, habitation. So what's David saying here is, in the time of trouble, he shall meet me in his pavilion, in that place where we come together to fellowship and remember who you are. He will come into this place and begin to meet us. And then as we begin to meet us, we stand in the secret place of his covering. As he covers over us, he becomes a habitation around us and around my life. Because I can stand here and know that he is with me, that he is for me, and that his strength is over me and already gone before me in the strength of his habitation. The secret place of his dwelling. The tent. The place of communion. The place of meeting. This is where David's strength came from to meet the obstacles that were before him. We talked earlier, Psalm 43, verses 3. And I'm going to continue to read out Psalm 27 for just a moment. Because see, he goes on to tell of how much his faith and trust is in the Lord. And then verse 13, he says, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes. Wait for the Lord. Okay. I was still reading out of Psalm 27 because I remembered I had something else I wanted to share out of there. That was Psalm 27, verse 13 and 14. I would have despaired unless I had believed I would see the goodness of the Lord. He realized that his only sanctuary is with God. If he had not known of the goodness of God, then he would not have had anything to fall back upon. And so therefore, that's what allowed him to wait upon the Lord. The goodness of God, the strength of the Lord, is what allows us to be able to carry forward, even in the middle of the battle. Now I'll go back to Psalm 43, verse 3. Oops, except that's not it. Send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me, bring me into thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. See, every revelation of God, every revelation of God brings a revelation of destiny, and it brings a compass with it that ultimately leads us back to him. When he is the light in our life, there's a revelation that comes forth with that light that will lead us into his holiness and into that holy hill, that holy habitation, that tabernacle with him. The way out is in. It's the gauging of this light. It's the engages of this light that keeps us from falling. Keeps us from falling back into our sin, keeps us from falling back into our iniquity, our worry, our anxiety, whatever it might be. As we engage the light, there's a transformation that takes place within us. Hallelujah. If you would go to Philippians 2. It's not a rah-rah message, but it was one that I think will transform your life. Philippians 2, verse 12. So then, beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We're back to the fear of the Lord. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work. And King James says a better word, which is to do. To will and to do for his good pleasure. It's the Lord who's at work within us. In every situation that's around us, there's an opportunity for the Lord to be at work. For Him, for us to be aligning our will with His will. Because see, we can will and not do. And we can do and not will. He says to will and to do. By that means that we can align our will with His will and then not actually do anything about it. We can come into a mental assent and a mental agreement that this is what we're supposed to be doing and then still stay stationary and not actually make a move. Or we can actually be very busy doing and never being aligned with what His plan and purpose was. But He wants us to be aligned and to do. That word do is energeo, which is where we get our word energy. It's where we get our word energy, and it's to produce an effect. In other words, it's our doing when we're aligned in His will, and when we're in that place of being aligned in His will, it's our doing that produces the evidence of our transformation. The works of the Lord, as He's spoken of in James, faith without works is dead. Because it's the works that begin to evidence the transformation that's happened within us. This is what happens after the cross. But you can do works without ever meeting, without ever having God or even needing God that have nothing to do with the cross. Those aren't the works He's talking about. He's talking about the works that happen as a result of us being aligned with His will and His plan and His purpose in our life. Because those will be works that are greater than ourselves. It's greater than anything that we could have done on our own. To will and to do. Because this is what produces the evidence of our transformation. The evidence of what God has been doing within us. It's the alignment. Hallelujah. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you will appear as lights in the world. Here's the happy result. We become the fruit bearers. As we allow these processes of God, as we engage the battles, we become the fruit bearers in our life. We become some people who bear forth the fruit of goodness and grace. The fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, patience, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, self-control. We engage, we become the fruit bearers because this process that God's engaged in us is about working those things forth in us, bringing forth that transformation through us. In those passages we read in Hebrews 11, there were those people, the things that those people began to go through in their lives were tremendous. Tremendous struggles. To the point of despairing even of life. It made reference, one of the things that I looked at, it made reference to an account. And this lady had 7 sons. And she watched all 7 of them be killed for Christ. The king and her advice to the last remaining son was, don't give in. You do what God does would have you to do, because on the other side of this is glory. On the other side of this is glory. And there's not a mama in here that can't understand what that would be, what that would take. To tell your last remaining son, go through it too. And yet, she realized what was truly essential. That all the things of this world didn't stand a candle to what was about to be revealed. So often, our eyes get off of Christ because we get absorbed in something that's only temporary. Affliction. And we forget to look to that which is real. To that which is eternal, that which has destiny attached to it. Psalm 55 tells us to cast all your burdens. 55:22 tells us to cast all your burdens upon the Lord, for he will never allow his righteous to be shaken. That's the promise you carry with you. He'll never allow the righteous to be shaken. See, there's something that God is stirring within us, but we can know that we can count on him. When we keep our focus on God above, overcoming the other things in our life, knowing what's really important, what's eternal, what has value, those things become much simpler, much clearer, much plainer.